It's good to see all of you this morning, and it's good to be here. Before we pray, I'd just like to say a few words. I guess you could call it a prologue. If any of you ever read a book or started to read a book that had a really long prologue, and you got so frustrated with it you didn't want to read the book, well, I hope that doesn't happen this morning, because I really have a lot of things to say that aren't part of the message so much, but indirectly I guess they are. Many years ago, probably one of the very first or second times I led a Bible study in this little fellowship, I remember coming away thinking that I was talking about things that I really didn't know anything about. I'd read them in a book, and it was in God's Word, and I believed it, but I really didn't know much about it, you know. And I remember going to an older brother who's no longer with us, and sometime after that, and I shared that with him, and I said, you know, brother, I don't feel right about this. And he said, why? And I said, because I'm talking about things that to other people and trying to help other people, and I don't really know them in my own heart. And he thought for a minute, and he looked at me, and he said, don't worry, brother. He said, God will make real all those things in your heart over time. That's because he's faithful, and his word is true, and his word is pure, and his word is holy, and his promises are all real, every one of them. And every one of them that hasn't come to pass will. So that's the God that we know, that's touched our hearts and brought us here this morning. And just another thought, you know, our brother Greg shared a few months back, and one of the things he said was in the beginning was that, how many of you remember what I talked about last time? That's what happened. Nobody could remember. And he said, don't feel bad. That made me feel good. He said, because how many of you remember what we had for dinner last night or breakfast yesterday? We easily forget. We quickly forget. We're leaky vessels, and we need to continually be filled. And so, Greg, I just want you to know I remembered something that you shared 3 months ago. It's funny, you know, isn't it, how we can say things that we don't think are of any value or any meaning, and yet the Lord has a way of making those things real to us and really blessing us. So may that be what happens today. May the Lord bless our hearts and encourage us as we try to go on in this difficult time in which we live. So let's pray. Father, we're very grateful for all that you've done. Thank you for the prayers of your people this morning that so well express the gratitude and the appreciation in our hearts. Lord, we owe you everything. We just thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and to praise you. You are so worthy, Lord, deserving of all of our praise and worship. And Lord, that we can look into your word now. What a blessing that you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord. You did not leave us alone, as you promised. You sent the helper. And so we call upon him this morning, Lord, for the help that we need from on high, that we might hear from you, that our hearts might be enlarged, that we might be strengthened, Lord, to go on. As our sister prayed, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know that we live in a difficult time. And Lord, if it weren't for your grace, we know that we wouldn't have a way through. But because of your grace and because of what you did on that cross, Lord, you've made it for us. So we want to enter in this morning and again praise you and worship you and ask your blessing on your word. And we commit it to you now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing, I was reminded of the fact that we are leaky vessels and that we need to continually be filled, hence the need to be in the Word every day, to be in prayer. And it was directly related to some of the things that we're going to look at this morning. Now, I know this is a little unusual, but to be honest with you, I forgot. I wanted to sing a song before we started, and I think it's important. And if we could do that now, I'd appreciate it. And you all probably know most of the song by heart, but it's a song that was written by John Newton. And he wrote quite a number of them, but this one's probably the most famous and the one that we all know the most, the best. And that's Amazing Grace. And I think it's number 90. Thank you. Got it, Ernie. That's right. Thank you, Ernie. Number 96. So if we could sing that, I'd appreciate it.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Now, I want to tell you that I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank the fellowship. I know that I would not be here today if it weren't for the prayers of the saints and for our Lord Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf at the throne of grace. That's what Hebrews tells us, that he ever lives to make intercession for his children. And I know that none of you would be here if it weren't for the same reason. And I also know that no one who gathers in his name today would be gathered if it weren't for those facts. So how important it is that we pray, and how important it is that we don't lose heart. And we live in a very difficult time. I want to talk about that this morning. We live in a time of great trial. We live in a time of what the Bible calls tribulation. And does anyone remember what Jesus said about tribulation? Very famous verse. You know, in the Gospel of John?
You will have it.
You will have it. Where did he say we'd find it? In the world. And then what did he tell us?
Be of good cheer. Take heart.
Because?
I've overcome.
He overcame the world. And he overcame the world by the blood of his cross. So that's our hope. You know, I was reminded this morning that when he first stood, after he came out of the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, and those marvelous, you know, 30 years of his preparation for the ministry, which only lasted a short 3.5 years. But as we know, changed the world forever. Changed history. The most meaningful event in the history of man. Ever. And we don't know much about those first 30 years of preparation. We're getting little glimpses in the Bible. And I've been fascinated by what his childhood might have been like and what kind of person he was. And I'd like to talk about that someday, but not today. But we know that before he began his public ministry, he went into the wilderness. It said he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He took no solid food, and as best we can tell, it appears he took no water, or no drink of nourishment anyway. And then we know of the temptation and the trial and whatnot, and the things that he said to Satan. Then he came back into Jerusalem, or into the, where he, it wasn't Jerusalem, but he was, that, was it Nazareth? No. Where was it? He came into, he came into the synagogue. And he was handed the book as of the law, as was their custom. And he opened it, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, very powerful scripture, of course, from the book of Isaiah and Daniel, and the fulfillment of prophecy. And the thing that I'd like to just have us look at this morning, if we might, just for a moment, is to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, how many of you think you're a captive? How many people in the world do you think they're captives, that aren't in prison or that aren't locked up someplace or that aren't being oppressed in some third world country? Most people don't think that they're captives. They think that, especially in this country, that they're free to enjoy and do, come and go, whatever we want, you know. It's ours, you know, been purchased at a great price. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of men and women have given their lives that we might have this freedom, and it's a wonderful thing. But they don't know that they're captives. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus said in the 8th chapter, in verse 30, it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him." And then in verse 31, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or make you free. "And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, or a slave of sin.'" Now, I want you to notice that he spoke this to whom?
To Jews.
But to a particular group of Jews. Those who believed. They were blind to their sin. They were blind to their bondage. as we can be very often, especially in our righteousness. Especially when we have our, I shouldn't say we, I'll just say me, when I have my church face on, you know. Pretty righteous guy, you know. Anyway, so today, what I'd like to do is, again, something a little different. This time I'm going to remember it. I'd like to read all the verses that we're going to refer to in our time together today, God willing. So I'd like you to open and turn to the book of Ezekiel. And if you guys don't want to turn to these, that's okay. I'll just read them because I've got them all marked. And chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. And this is a word of judgment against the false prophetesses. And the prophecy is, because with the lies, in verse 22, you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn away from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Just a comment on that before we go to the second one. What's another title that Satan has in Scripture? He's a father of something. So I think this is a reference to the evil one. And the second thing that we need to take note of here is that God says, I have not made my people sad, but you have with your lies. And it was by a lie that sin came into the world. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And it was a lie that when Adam and Eve believed it, when they believed that, as Satan tempted them and said, you don't really believe God, do you? You don't really believe that you're going to die when you eat this fruit? You know why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit? He doesn't want you to eat this fruit because you're going to be like him and you'll be equal to him. He doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he doesn't want the best for you. He wants to keep you second place. And they believed it. That's our heritage under Adam. Our human nature believed the lie. The world fell for the lie. That's why the world and that's why our nature is under condemnation. That's why the Lord came. When he said in John, he said, I'm going to make you free. And the person that I make free will be free indeed. And the freedom that he bought us came at a great price, didn't it? And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We sang about that this morning. And then in verse or in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then if we could turn to Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then to Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then Colossians 1:20. Actually, it's 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 33. And this will be a key verse for the rest of the time. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And then Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then lastly, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So thank you for bearing with me through that, so we won't have to be running around anymore. That's all of it. Now today is a very special day, and it's special for a couple of reasons. Number one, we read about, and it was one of my grandma's two favorite verses, my grandma on my mom's side, who was not Lebanese. She was Irish and what else? German? Yeah. But she was a believer. She was a Southern Baptist, and she grew up with a real strong, legal Southern Baptist tradition, but she knew the Lord. And that was one of her favorite verses. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I remember her sharing that verse when I was just a little guy, probably Kian's age. And I thought, wow, you know, I didn't really know what it meant, but I do now. And how many of us, we rejoiced this morning, but how many of us are glad every day and rejoice every day when we get up just realizing that it's the day the Lord has made? You know, sometimes we get up very anxious with a lot of things on our mind and what we have to do and get this and that. And sometimes there's a particular problem that we're dealing with in our life and we become anxious about it. And, you know, how are we going to deal with that, you know? And we become, I won't say possessed, but obsessed, you know? And it can be very problematic for us. But to have the thought and the realization and the heart knowledge that every day is a gift from God and that God exhorts us, not just here but in other places, to be glad and to rejoice in the day that God has made. It's a gift. Every day is a gift. So can anyone guess what the second reason today is a special day is? I'll give you a hint. It's somebody's birthday here. Can anybody guess whose birthday it is? He's 7 years old. That's right. It's Kian's birthday. And man, has he been looking forward to this day for a long time. Trust me, Kian, in a few years, you'll look back and you won't be looking forward to him anymore like that. But Amy was gracious enough to bring a cake, so maybe at potluck we could sing happy birthday to Kian. Appreciate it. You know, the Lord encourages us to be glad and to rejoice every day, not just in the days that we feel good, not just in the days that where things are going our way, not just in the days when it's a special day, a birthday or a special occasion, but every day. And really what it speaks to, I think, is where our mind is and where our heart is. And I was reminded in, about this and really got into it in some depth as I studied, and I actually read the biography of John Newton. Most of you probably know this. Does anyone does not know the story of John Newton? Well, he wrote these words, obviously, as you can tell, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. But the biographer wrote about him and said that that as a young child, he remembered from the earliest time sitting at his mother's feet. She was very sickly and frail, but a godly woman, and she prayed over him. She taught him Bible verses and hymns. And she died when he was 7 years old. And so his life obviously changed a lot after that. It's hard to imagine, but a lot of kids go through that. And he bounced from between boarding school and different places for a number of years and then wound up on the high seas. He must have found some freedom there, you know, and was attracted to it. And I can appreciate that because I like the ocean too. When you're on the ocean, way out there in the middle of nowhere, there's nothing quite like that, you know. Could be like that, I guess, if you're on a mountaintop someplace. But anyway, the ocean's very unique. And there's a lot more ocean than there are mountaintops. So he wound up in the British Navy, and after a short while he deserted, and they caught him, and he was in the brig for a couple of days, and they flogged him. And I guess it was pretty severe, and he was still a very young man, and he says about that experience, "My subsequent thoughts vacillated between murder and suicide. I was capable of anything. And then more voyages, more danger, toils, and snares followed. It was a life unrivaled in fiction. And then on the night of March 9th, 1748, John was jolted awake by a brutal storm. And the next day he cried to the Lord." He later wrote, "That 10th of March is a day much remembered by me. I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." And then the story goes on that for the next several years, his spiritual growth was slow and halting. But over time, he came into a relationship with the Lord and, as you know, became one of the most powerful evangelical preachers in all of Britain, and wrote hundreds and hundreds of wonderful hymns. And he was also a very strong foe of slavery. So the thing that stood out to me about the song that the Holy Spirit put on his heart, Amazing Grace, is that it was a brutal storm. It came from nowhere. It was on them suddenly. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord came from on high and delivered him from the deep water. And I was thinking about how that parallels this world and our lives. Many of us here today, many of us here this morning, are going through some very troubled times, some difficult times, some troubled water, a storm. Many people in the world are. Our Lord told us that that's how it would be. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation is thlipsis, and it's translated or defined as either literally or figuratively pressure, anguish, trouble. That's what's in the world. And it's here because of sin. That's why we have all the problems in the world that we have. That's why we encounter all these difficult times. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't use our circumstances and the trials of life to bring us to himself and to enlarge us. He does that. Very often, that's what he uses. He uses that very often more than he does. Well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know that. But he uses his word to teach us. He uses the Holy Spirit to open things and make them real to our heart. But he often uses those experiences in our lives to show us what it is that he's trying to teach us. This was the case with John Newton. You just see him out there, a young man, you know, free. You know, when you're that age, you think you can conquer the world, right? You think you're the strongest man that ever lived, and sometimes you feel like that. And probably even had a few shots of rum to make him even feel a little bit more like that, you know? I don't know if he was doing the ho-ho-ho thing, but you just see it, you know? But then when you come up against something like that, one of the storms of life, you realize that you're not able, you're not up to those things, you're not capable of dealing with that. I've been there more than once. You guys, many of you are there right now. Many of you have been there. You can't really live very long in this world and not be there. The storms will come. And we oftentimes don't see it or don't know because they come suddenly and they come from nowhere. And all of a sudden they're on us. And how we deal with that is what's important. Newton cried out, "Lord, deliver me, save me." Have any of you ever been in a storm on the ocean? Yeah. It's kind of scary, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I was, too, many years ago. Actually, it was about 45 or 6 years ago. My ex-partner and dear friend, who's no longer with us, gone home to be with the Lord, he had boats all of his life, and the time as a young kid, and when he was discharged from the Marines after World War II, he moved from Michigan and he just kept trading up. And we started working together, and I was probably 15 years old, 1960. And he just kept getting bigger boats and bigger boats. And then finally, he got a 44-foot, it was called an Egg Harbor. It's a great offshore fishing boat, really nice boat. And in those days, that's when the tax laws were the way they should be now. You could write most things off, you know, for business. But when you have a liberal tax law, this is kind of an aside. This is definitely an aside. I had not planned on saying this. But when you have liberal tax laws, it spurs investment and it spurs spending and it creates opportunity. That's what a lot of people today don't realize. And they have these two sides that are opposing. You know, I'm going to take it from the people that have it and give it to people that don't have it. Well, if the people that have it all of a sudden don't have it, where are you going to take it from? So what it does is it creates wealth. Wealth creates wealth if you use it correctly. But when you have, I didn't mean to say all this. Anyway. I'm not going there. So anyway, Pete had this boat that was a write-off. No. And we used to take customers fishing. That was, you know, it was a pleasure boat, but it was a nice boat. And we'd take typically, and it was what we call a six-pack. And so you'd have six passengers and then a deckhand and a skipper, so 8 people on the boat. And this one particular time, we went out, and it was probably, it was in the late 60s, I think. And we had, it was the skipper and myself and Pete, and then we had three people on board, two of which had never been on the ocean and didn't know how to swim. So we were out tuna fishing. It was a two-day trip, and we killed the tuna. We put a bunch of fish on the boat, and it was really a fun trip. So we were headed back, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we found ourselves in this raging sea. It went from perfectly calm to all of a sudden 30-knot headwinds and 10 to 15-foot swells. 20-foot waves were breaking over the top of the boat. We were just, I mean, we were freaky. It was very scary. So we put the people down below that couldn't swim, and then the rest of us were trying to figure out how to get this thing back. And these are the days before we had GPS. You know, there was no global positioning satellite. There was no modern navigation. It was all Lowrance and charts. You know, you had to know where, you know, lay it all out and figure it all out, plot it all out. And we didn't have modern communication. We had a two-way radio that, you know, that was a ship-to-shore marine radio. Anyway, we radioed the Coast Guard where we were because we started taking on water. Well, let me get ahead of myself. So we got them down below. We no sooner got them below, and all of a sudden the bilge alarm goes off. Does anybody know what a bilge alarm is? Okay. Well, in every boat takes on water, a certain amount of water. And then in the bottom of the boat or the center of the boat, in the, what you call a bilge area, you have pumps that are designed, especially on the bigger boats, to pump the water out. So on most boats, you have, bigger boats especially, you have a bilge alarm. So it's like a loud alarm clock is what it is. Right. So we no sooner got them below and this bilge alarm goes off. So we knew there was a problem. So we jumped down into the engine room, and we got in there and we saw about a foot of water on the bottom of the boat, just at the very base of the two 400 horsepower diesel engines. So I'm not a mechanic by any stretch, but I knew that if that water got any higher, we were going to lose power. And it's not a good place to be. You didn't want to be in a turbulent sea with waves breaking like that and not be able to keep the boat positioned correctly. So without power, I knew we were in trouble. So the skipper, his captain, was a 30-year Navy retired mechanic, really smart, hands-on guy, you know, really an old salt. He was an old salt. And not afraid of much. And, you know, unfortunately, I don't think he knew the Lord, but he was a tough guy. So he got down in there, and the bilge pumps were plugging because of all the turbulence in the set and whatnot that was coming up and being kicked off the sides of the boat. And it kept clogging these pumps. There were like six pumps down in that bilge area, and there were two main pumps. But it kept clogging. So I couldn't get it to work, and the water level was coming up. So he hollered at Pete, you know, my partner. He said, take her to shore. He said, you know, he told him the heading to take, you know. So he turns it and starts taking the heading. He says, keep her going. Don't stop. So he's doing that. And then he says to me, hey, kid. And he's driving, bossing me all around, and we're getting knocked around, you know. And he says, you know, and so he takes the pump off of, we had a 50, 100, whatever it was, gallon bait tank in the back of the boat. And he takes the pump off of the bait tank, and he rigs up that pump, and he starts pumping the water from the top of the boat, from the top of the bottom, rather from the bottom. And it worked. So he had this hose about an inch and a half or whatever it was, and it's pumping water out the top. So then he starts heading for shore. And long story short, we limped back to port. It took us about 16 or 18 hours to get back. We were 150 miles out. And these people were petrified. And frankly, when it was all going on, you know what I did? I cried out to the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, don't let this boat go down. Especially with all these people. I was like, I just couldn't imagine that, you know. And he didn't. He took us through that. And we got back to shore. They pulled the boat immediately. And we all went home dry. The next day we got a call. Pete got a call from the surveyor in the boatyard. And he said it was a wooden boat, a wooden hulled boat. And I don't know if you know much about them, but they're made out of planks. And they're put together like this. And then they put all this stuff in here. And then they resin and they put plugs in there to hold it together. And they're actually stronger than a fiberglass boat, a well-built wooden boat. And it's a heavier boat, so it's a better ride. But one of these on the side of the hull had popped a plank. And it was a hole that was, you know, I don't know how many inches, you know, a few inches in diameter. And the water was just pouring in that hole. So the surveyor said, man, he goes, it's a good thing you guys didn't stop. That boat would have gone down in 5 minutes. So the only reason that the boat didn't go down was because we kept going. So how is that relevant to what I'm sharing right now? You know, that storm came on us out of nowhere. We were just in it. And when I cried out, Lord, help me. Help us, Lord. Don't let us go down. He heard our prayer, and he got us back safely. And you know, we didn't lose our power. If we had lost power, we would have stopped. You know, we have a power. God's given us a power of prayer, to pray for all the things that are going on in our lives and all the things that are going on around us in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And there's not one thing that he doesn't want us to bring into fellowship with himself. The small things, the big things, the things that we don't think are significant, all of them, he wants that. And when we do, we know that he answers prayer. You know, some of you remember my cousin Joe. We used to call him JoJo. We were the same age. He was Danny's oldest brother, Danny Hanna. And he and I were the best friends in the world. We literally grew up together. We were 10 days apart in age. He was 10 days older. He always used to tell people he was my senior. 10 days. We lived in the same house in Missouri for the first 5 years of our life. It was a duplex. We lived upstairs. They lived downstairs. Came to California in 1950. Went all the way through grammar school and high school, Catholic grammar school and Catholic high school together. We were not good Catholic kids, I want to tell you. And anyway, Joe, shortly after graduation, enlisted in the U.S. Army, and 6 months later shipped out to Vietnam, and came back after a year of duty. And he came back whole in body. 6 months later, he was, you know, honorably discharged, and he came back whole in body, but he came back terribly wounded in his spirit. He came back with a serious drug and alcohol problem. And for the next 40 years, it consumed his life. Most of those 40 years, he actually lived on the street, shooting heroin and drinking and just... But we still remain best friends. And I'd see him, you know, once or twice a month. And there was a park that he used to hang out in. So I knew where to find him. And he knew how to get a hold of me. Things were bad. So I'd see him and we'd talk and share the Lord. And he had a heart for the Lord. But he was stuck. He was caught. His sin was weighing him down. And he didn't know how to get free from it. He tried many times over the years, but never successfully. And every time I'd see him, we'd pray, and I'd give him, you know, $10 or whatever it was. And I knew he was going to use it for drugs or alcohol, but it didn't matter. And then the last time I saw him, he was 4 years before he died. Or 4 years before he died, I saw him, and he asked me for money. Didn't even really want to talk or pray. So I gave him everything I had in my pocket, and I told him, I said, don't call me anymore, Joe. I said, I don't really want to ever see you again like this. That was it. So I left, and it was about 6 months later, I got a call from him one day. And he said, Bob? He said, yeah. I said, Joe. I said, yeah, I know who it is. He said, I want to see you. And I said, well, remember what I told you last time I saw you? And he goes, yeah. He goes, but I'm clean. I'm sober. Right? So we got together. He'd, after that incident, gone to a rehab house, a detox place called Charlie Street down in Long Beach, and he was there for 10 days. And then subsequently went to a sober living home and got himself clean and started attending meetings on a regular basis. And something happened, you know. Not just me, but a lot of us prayed for him for 40 years. And I'll be honest with you, I thought he was a lost cause. I thought the Lord had given up. I said, you know, he's beyond the Lord's help. He's beyond the Lord's touch. You know, he's just so immersed in his own selfishness that he'll never find a way out. But the Lord delivered him. The Lord touched his heart. And he restored those years that the locust had consumed. Joe, from that moment on, started attending those meetings, and he'd attend 4 or 5 AA meetings a week and became known, well-known at all those meetings. And he encouraged and tried to strengthen and help all those younger believers, those younger people that were struggling with drug and alcohol addiction. And he used his time like that. He never went to work again. He'd do odd jobs here and there. And then we had the chance to meet. Every Saturday morning we'd meet when I was in town. We'd have breakfast and we'd talk and talk about politics, talk about the world, how it had changed, what was going on in the world. Talk about the Lord and about how faithful the Lord was, how merciful he was, how kind he was. And in January of 2011, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. It just came out of nowhere. And so we prayed and laid hands on him. And I prayed that, Lord, I said, deliver him. Give him more time here. Give him some more time here on earth, you know. Let him be here with us. And, you know, he's doing so well. And he's got it going, you know. But Joe's work here was done. His time here was finished. And on March 16th, 3/16/11, at 2 a.m. in the morning, he went home to be with the Lord. And what I want to share with you about that time was that we were keeping watch. We had a vigil going. We were there 24 hours, the last 4 or 5 days of his life. And the family was there with him around the clock. And I had gone home the night before he died at 11 to get a few hours sleep. And I told my sister and my two cousins, Cindy and Linda, they're all pretty much the same age, very close, that I'd be back at 4 a.m. So I got a call from 2 a.m. My sister, she was crying. She said, he's gone. So I went over. And they said, man, the most incredible thing happened. I said, what? So, well, he'd been in a coma for about 3 days. His eyes closed. You know, he refused. We tried to get him a hospital bed. He wouldn't have it. He took the corner of the main room of the house, or his mom's house where he was staying, and he had a straight back chair. And he just sat in the straight back chair, and that's where he spent the last week. He wouldn't lay down. And had his feet up, and those hospice people were great. And but he'd been unconscious for those 72 hours, and they said at about right around 2 a.m., he opened his eyes, and he looked around the room, and he saw the girls. He looked at them all right in the eye, and then he got a big smile on his face, and he lifted his eyes up to heaven, and he raised his hand, and he was gone. I said, really? I had him repeat the story about 4 or 5 times. I said, wow. I said, how cool is that? How wonderful is that, you know? And I've only shared about 10% of what I wanted to say. So it'll have to be for another time. But what I really, the main point, well, there's several, but what I would say to those people that, excuse me, that are out in the world, and there's a lot of them, and some in our own family that are lost, that are wandering, that are suffering, and that are hurting, I would say this: a life outside of Christ will never fulfill the deep desire that God has put within the heart of every man. There's nothing in the world that can meet the need that God has put within each one of us. It's only a life in Christ. The peace and the joy that God intended man to know can only be found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't care what's going on in our lives. I don't care how much tribulation we go through. If we're in the Lord, and our hearts and our minds are set on Him, and we're before Him in prayer, we'll weather any storm. The Lord never promised that He would deliver us from tribulation. But what He did promise was that he would take us through it. He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. He said, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. I've made peace by the blood of my cross. I loved you so much, and I love you so much, that I did this for you. And there's no storm in this world, above it or below it, that can destroy what I've done or take you from the peace, keep you from the peace and the joy that you have in me. And it's only there that we're going to find that peace and that joy. We're not going to find it anywhere else. So that's what I would say to all the people that are wandering or lost or up against it. To think that, you know, it's our humanity, you know, it's our pride to think that we can work things out ourselves, that, you know, somehow we don't need, you know, we can do it, you know. Unfortunately, I speak from experience. So I would ask us all, do we know the Lord's peace this morning like that? You know, are we entering into it to the full measure, to the measure that He intended and wants for us? If we're not, you know, then it's up to us to do something about it. And, you know, you guys only got 2 pages of 10. Aren't you lucky? You know, I guess just to close, because we're out of time, that when we give ourselves to the Lord like that, spend that time in prayer that we need to deal with the tribulation that's going to come our way, and in the end, I really think that He'll welcome us with an outstretched hand, just like He did Joe, and that we don't have to be afraid about what lies in front of us, but to realize that we're going home and we're going someplace where we won't suffer the difficulty of the song that we sang, you know, that He came to this world of tears. Is that what it is? To this world of tears. To the crown of pain, to 33 years. But this I know, He heals the brokenhearted, and He stays our sin, and He calms our lurking fear, and He lifts the burden from the heavy laden. So, thank you very much.